As we've been reading through Luke's gospel, we see that there were many occasions where people really liked being around the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was at a mealtime, for example, he was a popular guest. And when his enemies wanted to say something bad about him, sometimes all they could accuse him of, which was a false accusation, that he was a glutton and a wine bibber. It was because people often were attracted to Jesus Christ. We read Luke telling us that the common people heard him gladly. However, we read a passage tonight where the Lord Jesus Christ was the guest at a home where it may be the host thought this was the guest he should not have invited. It may be you've been at a meal where something happened where you felt you wanted to crawl under the table. One of the guests inadvertently said, "What a wretched person Mary Jones was," without realizing that Mary Jones was the sister of the person in whose home the meal is being run. And it can happen, can't it? A meal gets very tense, blushes and then embarrassment or tears, because someone has said something that has created a tension at the meal table. I'm saying that because what is Luke telling us in what we've read in Luke chapter 14 tonight? I think Luke wants us to sense that Jesus here was turning upside down the way that the people around him were thinking and acting. It wasn't that the Lord Jesus was a socially insensitive party guest. But it is true that the kingdom of God is radically different from the way that society often operates. The way God operates is so contrary to the way our society now often thinks. That's why sometimes Christians are seen as weird. People don't know how to react. It was true in Jesus' day, and it can be true for us today as well. And here Luke is telling us the kingdom of God is different. And in Luke's gospel, we find then that on a certain Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus had been invited to the home of a Pharisee for a meal. And we know that at least some of the people present wanted him there for the purpose of finding dirt on him. We read that at the end of verse 1. It's implied by Luke when he tells us they watched Jesus closely. They watched him closely because they're hoping to find fault with him. And what's interesting about this event is that the Lord Jesus Christ challenged everyone. It seems no one at this meal was off limits. In verse 3, we read, Jesus spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees. Verse 7, he told a parable to those who were invited. Verse 12, he said to him who invited him, Jesus said something to the host. And then verses 15 and 16, there was someone else there who sat at the table, who when he heard what Jesus had said, declared, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him. So Jesus addresses all these different groups, the lawyers and Pharisees, all the guests at the meal, the host, the man who'd invited everyone, and then this man who spoke up. And Jesus confronted them all. And it's also striking that the Lord Jesus Christ himself instigated most of the conversations. We don't really get anyone's response. What Luke wants us to realize is that this text is not about what we think of Jesus. This text is about what Jesus thinks of us. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ at a meal in the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, and he could not be quiet about the big issue that he saw. The big issue was self-righteousness. And because of self-righteousness, there were things that Jesus had to confront. He had to expose self-righteousness, because self-righteousness keeps people out of the kingdom of God. So there was this heart issue, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness results in people being lost. So the Lord Jesus Christ deals with it. So first of all, verses 1 to 6, the heart of self-righteousness here. Jesus confronts the self-righteousness of the lawyers and the Pharisees. Now it happened as Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. It was a common practice to invite people around to your home after the Jewish Sabbath, after the Jewish Sabbath synagogue service had ended. It'd be sort of like us today inviting people around for Sunday lunch. The Jewish Sabbath would be our Saturday. So after the Jewish Sabbath Saturday synagogue meeting, they would go to eat bread, bread which had been prepared the day before probably. And it looks as if there was a decent sized group of people at this particular occasion in the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. And Luke adds, and behold, there was a certain man who had dropsy. There was this man who stood before Jesus, who had dropsy. Now, dropsy is an old-fashioned term for what we would call today oedema or edema. Edema is like a collection of fluid of collects in the body, usually in the legs or in the lungs. And edema is a symptom of a problem. It's fluid retention. It can be a result of a heart condition or kidney failure. So it's a serious problem, fluid retention. So here we have this man who is suffering from fluid retention. We don't hear anything about the man actually asking himself about healing. But with these lawyers and Pharisees watching Jesus closely, Jesus asks this and he speaks to the lawyers and the Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now we've seen this play out a few times already in Luke's gospel. This is not an unusual encounter. We've seen emotions raised at such incidents. Anger at Jesus' healing on the Jewish Sabbath. Also the opponents of Jesus in disarray as Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. So the Lord Jesus asks the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And that's a black and white issue. It's a clear matter. Jesus is asking about the law of God. And the lawyers and the Pharisees, so-called experts in the law of God, he's asking them to the question, is the law okay with a Sabbath healing? The Lord Jesus wasn't asking about their man-made traditions. He wasn't asking about their man-made additions. He was asking about the law of Moses. And we find in verse 4, but they kept silent. Now that's interesting, isn't it? It speaks a great deal to us about their real goal and motives. It shows us that these men had no real concern for righteousness and truth. If they really thought and could show from the law that what Jesus had done was sinful, then they would have shown him from the law that he was sinful, and they would have warned him not to do it again. But their silence here is an indication to us they were not able to do that because what Jesus did was not contrary to the law. And they were not interested in righteousness. They were interested only in finding fault with Jesus. That's why they were watching him closely. They were there to condemn him, to catch him, to trap him if they could. And their silence shows that. But they kept silent. And Jesus took the man and healed him and let him go. Now we shouldn't miss the miracle. This severe problem, this man's edema, this fluid retention, whatever it caused it, the Lord Jesus heals the man completely. The swelling is gone. And the Lord Jesus sends the man home. And then the Lord Jesus confronted the silent lawyers and Pharisees. Then he answered them saying, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? I think the reading here, a donkey or an ox, is better than the reading some of you may have. You may have a son or an ox. Well, I think donkey or an ox is a better reading. The words of the Lord Jesus indicate to us that the lawyers and the Pharisees, they, because of their man-made traditions and their man-made additions, they thought it was wrong of Jesus to heal this man. Now, they couldn't show him that from the law. And the Lord Jesus calls them out because they could not condemn him. And then he points out this inconsistency to them. They want to condemn him for healing a man. Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that's fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day? Well, we have a word, don't we, for saying one thing and doing another. And that word is hypocrisy. And their hypocrisy here is a symptom of self-righteousness. They were convinced in themselves that they were righteous. It was what led them to this biased judgment. People, and they were willing to judge Jesus, but they were unwilling to have the law of God judge them. And to make it even worse, they were condemning Jesus when he had certainly not broken the law. If the Lord Jesus was a lawbreaker and was not wholly righteous, he could not be a savior for us. But the Lord Jesus, the Bible declares over and over again, was the sinless one, holy, harmless, undefiled. The law of God did not forbid healing on a Sabbath. But they were ready to condemn Jesus. It was self-righteous hypocrisy all the way. And Luke says, and they could not answer him regarding these things. The Lord Jesus had clearly exposed their double standards. He had clearly exposed their biased judgment. He had exposed their hypocrisy. They wanted to condemn him, find fault with him, watching him closely. But they weren't being searched and convicted by the holy law of God themselves. Now, self-righteousness is not only an issue for people who lived long ago at the time of Jesus. It's an issue for us this evening. It's an issue for every man and woman in Finchley and London and the United Kingdom. It's self-righteousness that causes us not to trust in Jesus, leaves us in our sin, trusting in ourselves. The lawyers and the Pharisees, they were certain that they were righteous. But it was self-righteousness that condemned them before God. So we should not confuse self-righteousness with God's righteousness. That's why self-righteousness is so dangerous. It's why the Lord Jesus has to confront it when it's apparent here at this meal. Self-righteousness leads us and leaves us under the judgment of God. Self-righteousness breeds false self-assurance. A self-assurance that's full of holes. It's what makes the gospel so remarkable. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 3 about the difference between self-righteousness, which is dangerous and damning, and the righteousness of God, which is ours by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3 verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, apart from us trying to keep God's standards, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteousness that God gives through his Son, Jesus Christ, which is put to our account by faith when we trust in him, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. God's anger is turned aside from us by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ tonight? Do you have a righteousness which is from God? You've turned away from all self-righteousness. You say, I dare not trust myself to work my own acceptance before God. All my acceptance is based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. It's why the Lord Jesus here exposes the self-righteousness of the lawyers and Pharisees. So that's the first thing, self-righteousness. The second thing is self-interest, verses 7 to 11. There's a self-interest that leads to self-righteousness as well. After silencing the lawyers and the Pharisees, Jesus turns now to all the guests. And Luke notes that Jesus had seen how they chose the best places, the best seats at the meal. And the Lord Jesus saw this as a major problem. It wasn't blatant immorality. It wasn't drunkenness. It wasn't crude speech. But the Lord Jesus watched as they chose the best seats for themselves. The Lord Jesus watched as they chose the best places. And the culture was one of self-interest. Grab honor for self. The culture was about forcing yourself to the front. First in the pecking order. But in that self-interest, Jesus saw a self-righteousness that had to be addressed. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Now, there's a very simple application to that. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he whom some humbles himself will be exalted. So the Lord Jesus is pointing out self-interest is a problem. People are willing to exalt themselves. That reveals a dangerous heart condition. A pride, an arrogance, a self-righteousness that's counterproductive. So again, the danger is a spiritual one here. The danger is an eternal one. These people had this seed of self-righteousness, self-interest, an arrogance that was dangerous. That self-righteousness and self-interest would mean they would never cry to God for mercy. So Jesus warns about these dangers of self-righteousness and now self-interest. Because to approach God with pride is a foolish thing. Approach God with self-righteousness and self-interest, thinking you can earn salvation, is so dangerous. No, we must run to the gospel, where the only way we are acceptable before God is clothed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. But if you assume tonight that you are fine without Jesus Christ, that self-righteousness will condemn you. And again, it's why Jesus has to confront it here at this meal. Self-righteousness, self-interest, then thirdly, self-regard. Verses 12 to 14. Then he said to him who invited him, now Jesus speaks to the host, the man who invited everyone. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. No, although there was this risk then of some thinking this was a breach of protocol, the Lord Jesus speaking to the host in this way. But the reality again is that to lead people to salvation, the Lord Jesus has to confront all the sin in that room. And there were selfish motives with this man who'd invited people. So the Lord Jesus not only noticed where the invited guests were sitting, he also noticed who the invited guests were. There were no poor people there. There were no disabled people there. There were no lame people there. There were no blind people there. They were all friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors. Now, in and of itself, that may not seem to us to be such a terrible thing at first. But the problem was Jesus knew the motives of this ruler of the Pharisees. When you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you will be repaid. So this man who'd invited people, it was a you owe me invite. I've invited you, now you must invite me back. It was like a favor system. So the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was going on here. This man didn't invite people to a meal out of a hospitable heart. This man was trying to build up social capital. He was building favors. He was climbing social status. He was doing this because it would benefit him in the long run. He was building up his self-regard. Which is why Jesus said to him, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So the Lord Jesus Christ now examines motives. He wants to see something done for eternal purposes. But this ruler of the Pharisees, the man who'd invited everyone, he had selfish motives. This man wasn't concerned about pleasing God. This man was about earthly social status. Again, it was an expression of self-righteousness. You see, this man had filled his house with people. Many of them rejected Jesus Christ. He was wanting to receive honor from those who had dishonored Jesus. There was a self-righteousness, a self-interest here. There was a lack of mercy. I think that Luke is driving a point here to reveal to us issues which, although we may not initially regard them as significant, we need to think about the way in which self-righteousness works. You have the lawyers and the Pharisees watching Jesus closely. You have invited guests picking out the best seats. You have a host inviting friends and brothers and relatives and rich neighbors. Now, if I was to ask you, what are the worst sins you've heard about this last week? Probably most of the things here would not make the list of the top 10 worst sins you've seen. Why were they serious? They were serious to Jesus. Why did he confront them at this feast? And Jesus is showing something to us about sin here. That the Lord Jesus is dealing with these things because all these evidences of self-righteousness would keep people from turning to God for mercy and forgiveness and grace. Might it be that a murderer would be more likely to turn to Jesus Christ than a self-righteous person? A murderer like David. Or an adulterer might be more likely to run to Jesus Christ than a self-righteous person. An adulterer like King David. Or a drunkard might be more likely to run in faith to Jesus Christ. A drunkard like Noah than a self-righteous person. I think Luke is telling us Jesus was adamant to confront these sins because actually self-righteousness is so deadly. It's a sin that keeps people out of heaven because self-righteousness convinces you, you don't need a savior. You don't need Jesus Christ. You don't need his righteousness. You're quite happy with your own righteousness. So the Lord Jesus Christ saw that problem in the hypocrisy of the lawyers and the Pharisees. He saw it in the lack of humility in the invited guests. He saw it in the lack of hospitality in the host. He confronts self-righteousness, and we must confront self-righteousness in our lives. It's the enemy of salvation. We hear the call of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over sin. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, a righteousness which comes from God. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the pure in heart. Not blessed are the self-righteous. Blessed are those who trust in the righteousness of Jesus alone. Don't cling to wretched self-righteousness, Jesus is showing us. Run to him in faith for righteousness. So Jesus here deals with self-righteousness, self-interest, self-regard. And then fourthly, self-sufficiency. And that's verses 15 to 24. We have the only recorded statement of anyone who was at that meal. In verse 15 of Luke chapter 14. Now when one of those who sat at the table with Jesus heard these things, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now it's hard to gauge where that man was coming from. Some think he was being antagonistic towards Jesus, as he was raising his glass to toast all those who have been confronted by Jesus about self-righteousness, as if to say, don't worry, we're all going to heaven. Don't worry, it's all going to be fine. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, perhaps that was his mentality. But what is clear is this man, regardless of what the Lord Jesus Christ has just said, has not thought seriously about those who were self-righteous at this meal and who are not going to heaven, who are not in the kingdom of God. What is clear is that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are not really sunk in with this man. This man has not seen that the self-righteousness Jesus has exposed will keep people out of the kingdom of God. Why do the self-sufficient, self-righteous not go to heaven? Because in the self-sufficiency, the self-righteous don't see their need of Jesus. That was the big problem of the people at this feast. They thought they had everything they needed. They did not need Jesus. So there's no indication in the response of this man that he thought that despite their self-reliant rejection of Jesus Christ, he seemed to be thinking still all would be well with him. But the Lord Jesus has to show this man that is not what would happen if people remain in self-reliant, self-sufficient, self-righteousness. So he says, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who had invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus, who's at a meal, at a great supper, now uses this picture of a great supper. I don't think that's a coincidence, do you? Because he says, "They all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" Now this is meant to be shocking. These absurd excuses. These pathetic excuses. The man who says, "I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it." Now we all understand the necessity of doing a survey on land before you buy it. But everyone knows you do that before you buy the land, not after it. So this is a lame, pathetic excuse. The man just doesn't want to come. And the second man is no better. "I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to test them." Again, that's absurd. The thought you aren't going to try out the oxen before you buy them. It's like the excuses we hear today from so many who reject Jesus Christ. And the third excuse is even more laughable and absurd. "I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come." What a bogus excuse that was. When I first became a pastor, I was given a list in the first church I was in of people who had sometimes come along to services in the church but who weren't regularly attending anymore. And I was asked, "Look, can you go and visit these people and see if any of them might come back, might return?" And I'll never forget, I knocked at one door. And a young couple came to the door. They said, we can't attend church anymore. We've just got married. I said, "You just got married? Well, that's a good time to start coming to church again." No, they said, "We're going to take a year off. because we've just got married. Well, you're not surprised to hear, I never saw them. It was an excuse. And here is the Lord Jesus offering the kingdom of God, like a feast, he's saying, of peace, joy, tranquility, forgiveness, deathlessness, heaven opened, the kingdom of God, salvation. And yet people turn their backs on that feast, saying, no, we are just self-sufficient. Leave us alone. And you notice the response of the host. The servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. There was a preacher, William Grimshaw, who carried out sometimes a fairly literal description of these verses. And would go out into the area around the church and with his walking stick would encourage the troops, you know. He would encourage them to come in to the service in the church by whacking them in with a stick. Well, I don't think that's exactly the idea of the parable. But the master does want a full banquet house. He wants everyone to come. And it challenges us about the attitudes we take towards the outcast, the marginalized. The master here is saying the social outcast, those in the community who people look down on, are the people we shy away from. The man at the post office who never takes a shower. The asylum seeker. The single mother trying to raise children, the gay couple, the transgender person you might see in Hendon Lane. How do we deal with social outcasts? Well, in Jesus' story, we're like the servants. We are to invite the social outcast to the gospel feast. We say, God has prepared something wonderful for you. And the search here gets wider and wider. Those even compel them to come in, the hedges and the byways. See, Luke's point is the self-sufficient will not come. So Jesus has to confront self-sufficient self-righteousness because it keeps people in their sin. The end result of that is judgment. For I say to you that none of these men who are invited shall taste of my supper, says Jesus. And then Luke doesn't tell us exactly how this Sabbath day meal ended. I have a feeling that when Jesus left the home of the ruler of the Pharisees that day, the host didn't say, goodbye, come again. I don't think so. See, the Lord Jesus had exposed many sinful attitudes. And in fact, in Luke's gospel, we never again read of Jesus as the guest of a Pharisee. The next home Jesus attends, at the beginning of Luke 15, this time he's the guest of tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees are still watching Jesus closely. And they watch him going into that house. And they condemn him loudly for doing so. So Luke's message is getting through to us, I hope, that the Lord Jesus Christ here is talking about salvation and the danger of self-righteousness. Who will be saved? Not the self-righteous, not the self-interested, not the self-regarding, not the self-sufficient. All those are unwilling to run in faith to Jesus Christ. So hear Luke's message tonight. Don't remain in dangerous self-righteousness. Run in faith to Jesus Christ for the righteousness of God that is by faith. Call your imagined righteous works what they really are. Unacceptable, like filthy rags before God. Good deeds on their own are not going to save anyone. If you're pretty confident tonight that on your own, you don't need help from anyone, you don't need help from Jesus, that self-righteousness condemns you. No, Jesus is here speaking about a gospel feast. There is a righteousness from God, which is by faith for you tonight, if you will turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Listen how Charles Wesley takes up many of the themes of this meal in his great hymn, But he says, come. Come, sinners, to the gospel feast. Let every soul be Jesus' guest. You need not one be left behind, for God has bidden all mankind, all men come. Sent by my Lord, on you I call. The invitation is to all. Come, all the world, come, sinner thou. All things in Christ are ready now. Come, all you souls by sin oppressed, you restless wanderers after rest, you poor and maimed and lame and blind, in Christ a hearty welcome find. So Wesley's saying, look, here's this great feast in the gospel. Come, come. His love is mighty to compel. His conquering love consent to feel. Yield to his love's resistless power and fight against your God no more. See him set forth before your eyes, that bleeding, precious sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, the righteous one, who at the cross bears our sin. He's the propitiation for our sins. His offered benefits embrace, and freely now be saved by grace. This is the time, no more delay. This is the Lord's accepted day. Come in this moment at his call, and live for him who died for all. Well, that's a great way that we can take up the words of this incident in the house of the ruler of the Pharisee. And if you've never done so before, you can come in tonight and find in Christ that hearty welcome, a Saviour who welcomes all who turn to him in faith. So let's sing Wesley's great hymn together. It's in our hymn book at number 538, but all the words are on the screen again. And Wesley says, come, come sinners to the gospel feast. We praise you tonight, O God, our Father in heaven, for a righteousness from God, which is ours by faith. Lord, forgive us if we are ever tempted to turn away again to self-righteousness for our acceptance before God. We turn from all imagined self-righteousness. For our self-righteousness, it's filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. But the perfect, spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ, put to our account by faith, means we have a hearty welcome from the God of heaven. He welcomes us into his kingdom, into his presence, into glory. With joy, we come with thanksgiving tonight that, Lord, you have provided for us what we could never achieve for ourselves, a righteousness from God, which is ours by faith. So cleansed from sin, pardoned from all iniquity, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, what a holy, happy people we are to be, the people of God. Clothed in Christ's righteousness, we come to you tonight and pray now, Lord, that grace, mercy, and peace will abide with each one of us, from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, with us and with all the people of God, now and even forevermore. Amen.